Acts chapter 1, and I'm serious, we're going to go back and forth some. So while you're looking up Acts chapter 1, you might want to look up Matthew chapter 28. See, I'm not kidding. See my bookmarks? Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 24. So the very last chapters are those three Gospels. We're going to be in John 2, just in case you were worried about that. The last chapters of those first three Gospels, but we're going to start with Acts chapter 1. And let's begin with prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you've done so much. You've done such a wonderful thing, sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, raising him from the dead so that we could see our sins are paid for. Lord, giving us these testimonies of his resurrection, giving us your Spirit to live inside us once our trust is in you. Lord, you've just done amazing things, and we thank you. And we thank you that we can gather together this morning and we can celebrate the resurrection and we can learn more of it, Lord. Grow us in you even this morning. May you be glorified in us, in Jesus' name, amen. So in Acts chapter 1, Luke the physician is writing, and I'll just start at the beginning. I'm going to focus on verse 3, but he starts out by saying, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And the former account he's referring to is the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, which Luke also wrote. "Until the day," so these things he began to do and teach, "until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Those apostles we also call the disciples. And by being taken up, he's referring to Jesus ascending into heaven. "So to those apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering on the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Jesus, after his death, was raised from the dead and presented himself to his disciples over a period of 40 days. The difference between a disciple and an apostle is a disciple is a learner, someone who's under the teaching discipline of a teacher. An apostle is someone who's sent out, and in this case, sent out by that teacher, Jesus, with a message for the world. And so these apostles, these disciples who became apostles, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many infallible proofs. How many of you took geometry in high school? Okay, more of you should have taken geometry, really. It's such a good class. I'm sorry, that's just my math background speaking. But in geometry, one of the things you had to learn to do is write up a proof. So a proposition was made that this geometric fact was true, and then based on the other facts that you knew, you had to step by step reason through them and prove that this proposition was true. That's the kind of thing he's talking about here. That word here, infallible proofs, is a technical word that means something that's logically shown to be true. And Jesus presented himself alive after death by many infallible proofs. Now, there are two kinds of proofs that we talk about in our culture today. And one is that kind of proof where if you know these facts are true, then this one has to be true. There's no doubt about it. The other kind of proof is a legal proof. And in a legal proof, what are we doing? We're presenting the evidence, and we're coming to a conclusion beyond a reasonable doubt. There's a difference between being beyond a reasonable doubt and being beyond the shadow of a doubt, isn't there? So in math, you're going to show something that's without the shadow of a doubt true. In a courtroom, you're showing something that's without a reasonable doubt true. And that's important when you come to historical type things because, you know, people come up with other ideas and there can always be a shadow of a doubt if your imagination is strong enough. well, you know, yes, we have all this testimony from the evidences that this guy killed that person, but, you know, what if he had an identical twin that no one knew about? You know, okay, well, maybe there's a shadow of doubt. Or, you know, maybe he had invented a time machine. Okay, well, you see how imagination can be. You can't prove those kinds of things without a shadow of a doubt. Maybe the world just began when we opened our Bibles this morning, and you all just have this false memory of worshiping together. Okay, you can't prove that, right, in terms of a geometrical proof. You can prove it in terms of a historical or courtroom proof because you bring the witnesses to give their testimony and then you evaluate the evidence. So that's what is happening, what we're seeing Luke talk about here that has happened, that Jesus has given his disciples many infallible proofs, trustworthy proofs. So this morning, instead of doing a normal kind of Easter sermon, we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures. And we're going to look at the times that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. Okay, so that's why your fingers and if you need to, your feet, you can put one foot here and one foot. No, we're going to go back first of all to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, we've talked through this gospel, so if you want more detail on it, you can look at that later. But look at the beginning of John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, now this is the week following the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, who went to the tomb? Mary Magdalene. Hold your finger there and go to Matthew 28. And Matthew 28, verse 1 says, "Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." Who went to the tomb? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Is there a contradiction here? No. If you demand that the person giving the testimony tells you every single detail, then you might say, well, either they didn't see this other Mary or they didn't really know what was going on. But what's happening is John is going to focus on Mary Magdalene. Matthew is telling us a little more. Well, if you look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." Interesting. There's more than two people here, aren't there? So Mary, and Salome. And then if you go to the end of Luke chapter 24 and read verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now, who are the women? Go back to verse 55 of the chapter before. "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid." Now, who were in this group of women? If you look down to verse 10 of chapter 24, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Okay, so what are we seeing? We're seeing that there's a whole group of women that go to the tomb, and the different gospel writers, as they give testimony, are focusing on different individuals among these. So let's go back to John, because we're going to look at what happens with Mary Magdalene first. "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So here we have a little bit of clarity about the beginning of the events on Easter Sunday. The women go to the tomb. They're expecting to prepare Jesus' body for burial. He had to be put in the tomb without full preparation, so they're bringing the spices. They get there. The stone's rolled away. They don't know what to think. Mary Magdalene runs back to the disciples and tells them that the body of Jesus is gone. Peter and John take off running. They go to the tomb. They find it empty, and they don't know what to think at first. And John, when he sees the claws, the grave claws and the head cloth, the one handkerchief wrapped around his head, lying there rolled up, probably just in the shape that it had been, John believes. Well, they go off. Meanwhile, sometime in this course of time, the other women with Mary have gone, and they're on their way to see the disciples to tell them what's happened. But Mary had run, so all this happens more quickly with her. Jesus appears to her. So the first appearance of Jesus after the resurrection. Now, one of the things you have to keep in mind when we're looking through this is, what are the theories that people have about what really went on here, right? Because people have a lot of ideas about what went on regarding what we're given in the scripture. Some people think, you know, there's this kind of mass hallucination where people were geared up to expect something, and even though it didn't really happen, they just all kind of believed that it really did, and they encouraged each other that it did, and they came to write down these stories as if it really did. Another theory is that it's just really wishful thinking. You know, they wanted it so badly that they just, again, same kind of thing, really, convinced themselves that it did. Another one is that it didn't really happen and they made it all up, you know, basically starting this new religion. And anyway, those are kind of the main theories of what's going on. It's either mass hallucination or it's a mass deception. So here's this first appearance, and it's to Mary Magdalene. Now, let's go to Matthew 28 and pick up what's happened with the other women. It'll talk about the women in general, but of course we know from the Gospel of John that Mary Magdalene has left them. Matthew 28, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it," the doorway to the tomb. It was a tomb carved out of the limestone rock. "His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now, one of the difficulties when we look at the different passages of Scripture that talk about the same event is that as they're trying to present a particular point of view, oftentimes the time sequence, the chronology is compressed or things are left out. Just like if something important happens to you and somebody asks you to tell them what happened, a lot of times you'll begin the story and you'll tell part of the story and then you'll realize, you know, I forgot to tell them this or I forgot to tell them that. As you work through it, you know, you begin to learn how to tell the story in a way that other people can follow well. But you focus on the things that are important and you leave out the things that aren't important to you. And each testimony in the Gospels focuses on different things, and there are gaps in time that they often don't account for, but that we can fill in as we look at the other Gospels. So here, we don't see Mary Magdalene running right away and realizing the tomb is empty, someone's probably stolen his body, running to the disciples and telling them, and Peter and John taking it off for the tomb afterwards. We see the rest of the women here at the tomb hearing from an angel that Jesus has risen again. So they go out from the tomb with great joy, and they follow Mary Magdalene to go tell the disciples. And then in verse 9 it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So there's the second appearance. First to Mary Magdalene, then to the rest of these women who have come to minister to his body at the grave. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 24, we're going to see where the third appearance was. Now, the third and the fourth appearances are a little bit hard to know which order they come in because they're talking about things that happened in different places in the area of Jerusalem. So, in verse 13, Luke has just told us about Peter seeing the linen cloths lying in the tomb and walking away marveling. In verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of the greater number of disciples." Remember, there are the 12 disciples down to 11 by now because Judas has gone out and killed himself when he realized what happened after he betrayed Jesus. Now there are 11, but there were always a greater number of disciples that learned from Jesus and followed along with him, including these women who helped minister to his needs financially and probably took care of the food for him frequently. But anyway, two of the greater number of them were traveling that same day. Again, this is the day of the resurrection of Jesus, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I just would have loved to have heard that sermon. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Now, what we don't know here is which comes first, whether Jesus appeared to them and then on their way back to Jerusalem, he appeared back in Jerusalem, because what did they find that the disciples were saying? They were saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So, here are the third and the fourth appearances. First to Mary Magdalene, then to the rest of the women, then to the two on the road to Emmaus and to Peter, in which order we're not sure, but he appeared to both of them. And so here are these 10, because we'll learn in a little bit that Thomas is not with them, gathered together, and they're talking about how Jesus has risen and appeared to them. Now, let's go back to John chapter 20. Told you we're going to go back and forth. Keep your fingers in these passages. In John chapter 20, we stopped after Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she went and told the disciples what she'd seen. So down to verse 19, all these things happened in the morning and then the afternoon and early evening. And in verse 19, it says, then that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were afraid that the Jews were going to come and kill them. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Here's the fifth appearance of Jesus after his resurrection. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side where he had been pierced, the nail wounds in the hands, more literally probably the wrists. The Greek word for hand includes the wrist. And in his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So here's the fifth appearance. And if you hold your finger there and go back to Luke chapter 24, where we just were, we read a little bit more about it there. So the two on the road to Emmaus come back. They find the disciples saying, the Lord is risen indeed. They didn't believe it at first, but now they do because of Simon's testimony. And one thing that you probably ought to know is that in Jewish culture, the testimony of a woman was not considered valid in court. Isn't that weird? They just felt like, you know, women's testimony weren't valid. And so when the women came telling them these things, they just didn't believe it. But when Peter told them that he saw the Lord, then they did. So it's interesting that they'll admit these things about themselves in this testimony. So they find the disciples saying this. And in verse 35 of Luke 24, it says, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they're with the disciples on the evening of Easter, on the evening of the day of resurrection. And in verse 36, it says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Same appearance, isn't it? Same as what we're seeing in John chapter 20. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. Remember, nail through the feet also. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So, again, the fifth resurrection appearance of Jesus, this time to the group of the 10 disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And we know that because we're going back to John chapter 20, and it's about to tell us. So John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and the implication is that they were locked, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And I think it's interesting that it doesn't say anything about him touching Jesus. I think just seeing it and hearing from Jesus and hearing this reproof about his skepticism, he believed. He says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Important exhortation and encouragement for us who aren't seeing directly but are seeing the testimony of these men. So that's the sixth appearance of Jesus, the sixth recorded appearance. Now, remember for a second where we started just a few pages after this in Acts chapter 1. It said he also presented himself alive after his suffering, being seen by them during 40 days. So there may be more appearances that aren't recorded in the scriptures, but there are enough recorded here so that we shouldn't be left with any doubts. So John chapter 21 begins sometime later. Remember that the disciples were told by the women who had a message from the angels that they were going to go to Galilee and see him there. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved," this is the Apostle John, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, about 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took of the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." So third time showing himself to the group of the 11 remaining disciples, but the seventh appearance overall, because he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, then to the other women, then to Peter, then to Cleopas and one other. Okay, now Matthew 28. So now after the appearance to the women, go down to verse 11, you see one of the other theories about the resurrection. "Now while they were going, the women going to tell the disciples that Jesus would see them in Galilee, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So again, this is really the theory that this is a mass deception agreed upon by the disciples. And they stole away the body of Jesus and hid it somewhere. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's the Great Commission. And Jesus appears to the disciples and probably a large group of them there on a mountain in Galilee. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't tell you about this one because I didn't want to confuse you too much. 1 Corinthians 15. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and telling them, correcting them for their errors and talking to them, teaching them truth, at the beginning of chapter 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. You stand in the gospel, by which also you are saved. You're saved by the gospel if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is the Aramaic form of the name Peter. Then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. So here's an eighth appearance, 500 of them at once Jesus appears to. And I'm guessing that this is the same as the account in Matthew, that the disciples are there with a bunch of the other followers of Jesus gathered on the mountain, although these could be two separate appearances. But they're at least one, right? And Jesus appears to them and ministers to them. The next one is told us right after this in verse 7. After that, he was seen by James. Who's James? This is not James and John. James, that James, the disciple, has already seen Jesus. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who's going to be one of the key leaders in the church. Jesus appears to him after his resurrection. Remember, Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They were very skeptical. And after the resurrection, though, they did. So after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And so if the 500 and the disciples on the mountain are the same, that was an eighth, James is a ninth, here the disciples is a tenth, and we read in the end of the book of Luke, and again in the beginning of the book of Acts, that Jesus appears to the disciples. So at least 10 appearances, right? And if some of these are separate, like the 500 and the disciples, or here, the group of disciples mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the group of disciples mentioned in Luke and Acts at the very end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, could be more. So briefly, let's go back to Acts and look at how, actually first, let's go back to Luke, and then we'll come back to Acts. Luke 24. Again, in Luke, it's hard to tell where there's a break here, because the appearance that we've just read about was in Jerusalem, and we know that later they go to Galilee. But look at verse 50. They go back to the area of Jerusalem. It says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So at least a tenth appearance. Now, back to Acts. If you think about what people who don't want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead have to believe, these accounts do a lot of damage to those beliefs, don't they? Look at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Acts again. To whom, to the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering on the cross, by many infallible proofs, unmistakable proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the idea that there was this, you know, mass hallucination, those things don't hold up over time like this. They don't hold up when there's this appearance, this appearance, this appearance. This, you know, it's like if we don't want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we try to simplify things. We try to make it not so extensive. We think of him just appearing to the women or just appearing to the disciples, and that's it. And we don't look at the evidence that, look, at least 10 appearances that Jesus made after the resurrection over a variety of places and over a period of 40 days. He appears again and again. And so Luke, writing this, says, hey, these are unmistakable, these are infallible proofs. This is reliable testimony that you can believe. So if you think it's just confusion or hallucination or wishful thinking, that idea just doesn't hold up. What about the idea that the disciples did steal the body? Well, again, it doesn't fit with all this testimony. This is testimony that's written down. And what happened to the disciples after this? Do you think the chief priests said, hey, you guys, we believe you, Jesus rose from the dead, and we're going to worship him too? No. They opposed them. James, the brother of John, was put to death. Disciple after disciple was persecuted and put to death. And what were they asked when they were arrested and beaten and whatever? They said, you know, if you recant this testimony, if you'll say that you made it up, we won't kill you. We won't kill you. Now, if you get this idea that you can make a lot of money by coming up with a new religion, and you come up with an idea, and you figure it out with some buddies, and you say, okay, this is what we're going to say, and we got to make sure that we get our testimony in sync, because otherwise they won't believe it. But it's got to be different enough, you know. It would be hard to come up with this testimony, wouldn't it? First of all, because it makes the disciples kind of look like idiots, right? Jesus told them, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. Well, we don't believe that. Jesus told them again. Oh, we didn't believe it at that time either. He told them again, yeah, we don't get it. We're busy arguing about which of us is greater. Jesus, why bother us with this resurrection stuff? You know, and then Mary Magdalene comes and tells them, you know, the women tell them, yeah, we don't believe it. We just don't believe it. This can't be. Until finally Jesus appears to them. Even Thomas, you know, all the rest of them, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead. Yeah, I'm not going to believe it. You guys are a bunch of jerks. I got to see it for myself. And so appearance after appearance after appearance to convince them, but they've got all this junk in there. Now, if you were starting a religion, how would you write this account? I mean, I know how I would. It's like, yeah, the other disciples were all dumb, but Jesus said such and such. I got it. I figured out what it meant. And so I told them, you know, and I got them to believe, and, you know, it would be, there would be a lot of you in it, wouldn't there? Whether you're that much, as much of a jerk as I am or not, there'd still be enough of you in there that you wouldn't present yourself like the disciples did, would you? But it's even stronger than that, because when they were arrested and threatened, you recant, we'll let you go. You don't, we're going to kill you. What did they say? Can't recant. It's true. You just have to kill me. Disciple after disciple after disciple were killed because they refused to recant their testimony. Now, if you made up a religion and you thought, man, I can make a lot of money off this, and it, you know, it's going, seemed like it was going okay right at first, some people were believing, and you know, there were more and more people believing, and then you got arrested, and they said, we know this is all a fake. you're making this up. You stole the body. You hid it somewhere. Tell us the truth or we're going to kill you. How many of you say, I made it up? I would. I mean, a bunch of money? You're not going to be able to enjoy that if you're dead. Or would you rather be alive? Oh, I think I'll choose life. I'd rather be alive. Okay, maybe somebody would be crazy enough to say, no, I'm going to go through with it. All the disciples? The historical tradition says that 10 of them, 10 of the 11 were put to death. Some of them tortured in the process. None of them would take it back. So here's the testimony. Yeah, if you're imaginative enough, you can come up with some shadow of a doubt. But if you look at it as courtroom testimony and you examine it, it's like, okay, this is reliable. I mean, that's not enough, though, is it? It's not enough to just with your head say, okay, I think this is reliable testimony. It's probably true. That's not what Jesus is after, is it? He's after something that's called belief, where the word means relying on something, trusting in it, betting your life on it, that this is true. You're going to live this way. Jesus didn't just come to give us a geometric proof of some truth that you're going to work out the answer in your class and then you're going to forget it for the rest of your life because, hey, it just really doesn't matter that much. No, this is life-changing. This is what it's all about. Because if Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise again, you're still in your sins. You, yourself, personally, are going to pay for your sins on the judgment day. There's no way around it. You can't say, oh, but look at all this good stuff I did. No. One sin, James says, and you're guilty of breaking the law. And as a lawbreaker, you will be judged guilty and condemned. The goal is not more good than evil. The goal is perfection like Jesus. Anybody want to compare themselves with Jesus and say, I'm as good as he is, so I should be able to go into heaven? It's not going to hold up, is it? So we see the truth about ourselves. We see that we're guilty. Jesus came to die for our sins, to take away our guilt. And the resurrection shows that he was able to do that because, why? If he had sinned, death would have held him. Death would have held him. He couldn't rise from the dead if he had sinned because the wages of sin is death. And he would have gotten what he deserved by dying on the cross if he had sinned at all. But since he didn't sin at all, death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead. He's alive again forever. Forever. Our sins have been paid for. Our guilt can be forgiven. We can have new life in him. And because he rose and ascended into heaven, he can send the Holy Spirit to live in us. That's the new life that we have when we put our trust in Jesus. So Jesus convinced his disciples so thoroughly that they were willing to go to the death for him. And then the question is, are you that convinced? Are you that convinced? We're not, most of us probably, maybe probably none of us, maybe a few, going to be called on to renounce the truth about Jesus or die. We may get to that. But we're daily asked, are you going to live for yourself or me? Are you willing to die for me by giving up this pleasure? By giving up this thing, by giving up this or that or whatever, are you willing to go and tell other people about me? Are you willing to lay down your life for me? That's what Jesus challenges us with. Are you willing to lay down your life for me? Take up your cross daily. That's why he died. Pay for our sins, to make us new, to make us one with him, and to put us to work, to serve him, to spread the good news to others who need to hear it, or they're going to die in their sins. So, are you willing? Let's pray. Father, we read these testimonies, and Lord, it's hard to wrap our heads around all the variations and the different accounts. And yet, the fact remains that there are at least 10 accounts of the appearance of Jesus after his resurrection to people who wound up believing it so thoroughly that they were willing to radically change their lives to live for you instead of for themselves. Lord, the truth of the cross, the truth of the resurrection remain, regardless of what we choose to believe about it. But we want to believe. We want to be people whose trust is in you and not in ourselves. Lord, our understanding is so limited. So many times we would have done things differently if only we had known ahead of time what we learned afterward. Our minds can't retain the things that they ought to. We just can't understand. We're so limited, and yet you know all. You understand all. You have all wisdom. How could we think we're wiser than you? Our strength is so limited. We get so weary. We get tired. We get discouraged. We get hungry. We run out of strength. And yet, your strength, your power is unlimited. How could we compare ourselves with you? And our hearts are so fallen. They're so weak. We love and then we don't love. We think we love something or someone and it'll never change, and then it changes. Our hearts are so weak. And yet yours is not. Your love is infinite and unchangeable. Your love for us never fails. How could we compare ourselves with you? And how in the world could we choose to trust ourselves instead of you? Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for putting our trust in ourselves instead of in you. Lord, we want you to be our God. Forgive us for our sins. Wash us and cleanse us. Grant us that faith, that trust in you completely. Grant us repentance to turn away from ourselves and our sins and turn to you and trust you and do your will. Lord, put your Spirit within us, your Holy Spirit. Give us new life in you and fill us with your life. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Give us confidence and boldness in you, steadfast determination to do your will. And then, Lord, use us for your glory. Use us to share the truth, to spread the truth to others. Work through us, Lord, that you might be known around this world, and that you might be glorified. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.